Occasionally, it is useful to look at a particular doctrine rather than going through the Bible verse by verse. That is our preference, but occasionally it is useful to look at a particular doctrine, particularly if it is a current issue, one that is coming towards us with venom. And that's the issue I want to look at this morning, the issue of, you could say, anthropology, the doctrine of man, what it means to be made in the image of God. And at least one of the reasons why I want to do that is because that is a current issue. It is coming before us, and it is a massive topic, and we're not going to look at everything this morning, but I want to say that there's enough here for us in one morning to be encouraged, but also to speak into the culture that we live. I think it's fair to say that there is a crisis in identity for many. There are people who are very confused about who they are, for one, but there are also many who have very little, place very little value on their life. For some people, the only value that they can place on their life are the things that they are able to accomplish, or they're able to earn, or what they look like. Some people have an extremely high view of themselves. That is also a wrong view of man. And you can't help but notice it when you come across it. Someone has a sky-high view of themselves, or of mankind in general. But many people also have a very low view of themselves. And so you could say that there is a very wrong perception out there of what man is. When I speak about man, I talk about man, woman, boys and girls. There's a wrong perception of what man is, what value he has. And relatedly, that leads us to wrong interactions with other people. Because if people have a wrong perception of who their fellow man is, then they're bound to interact with them in a way that is not fitting, to put it mildly. In other words, if people don't realize that man are made in God's image, then they will interact with them in ways that express that. So they'll be rude, even malicious at times. It's no coincidence that violent crime is on the rise. I think it's about doubled in our country in a very few years. And I wonder if that's behind all this is because life is very cheap. There's no real value on life. I saw in the news this week that someone killed someone for a bag of cornflakes. Life is so cheap in our country, and that's because the value of human life is not there. Is it all a coincidence that these things are happening? You could say that it's always been like that. Well, possibly. But is it not a consequence of moving further away from what God says in His Word on these matters? God tells us that man, woman, boys and girls have an intrinsic value that is not based on accomplishments or salaries or how good you look. The Bible speaks that we, every single one of us, are made in the very image of God. And that gives us the right perception of who man is when we interact with them. If we were aware that people, every single one of us, are made in God's image, then we would certainly act differently towards them. So I want to focus our minds on these two things this morning. First of all, our perception of man. And then secondly, our interactions with man. I know there are other issues connected to the image of God. I could talk about LGBT and all that nonsense. I don't really want to. But the Bible is clear on those things too. But if we look at these more fundamental things, then that can solve issues on the periphery too. So first, our perception of man. What is our perception of man? The Bible teaches us, right at the beginning of the Bible, how we should perceive man. How we should perceive man, women, boys and girls. The Bible teaches us that man is made in God's image. That's what it says in Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Look at that. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. That is astonishing, is it not? That you and I are made in the very image of God. What we are being told here is that in some way we are resembling God. How can that be? How can man be made in God's image? Perhaps it's best to start with what it does not mean. Quite a lot of our theology is what people use a fancy word called apophatic. The theology of negation. What something is not. We can say, for instance, it does not mean that, or it is not this. And we need to begin that way when we think about man being made in God's image. Because, for instance, being made in God's image cannot mean that man is created in the same essence as God. God is spirit. God is immense. He is eternal. He is altogether different to man. Man is a creature. We just read about the creation account. God created man. He wasn't a product of evolution. God is the creator, and we are the mere creature. So man being made in God's image does not mean that he's created in the same essence as God. He is not made God or made a God. No, God is altogether different to man. God has many attributes or characteristics which set him apart as God. If it were not so, then he would not be God. These are called his incommunicable attributes. Things that no man possesses. Things like omnipotence. The fact that he is all-powerful. He is omnipresent. He is everywhere. He is omniscient. He knows all things. He is eternal. Only God has not had a beginning, nor will have an end. Only God possesses these, what are called, incommunicable attributes. Man does not possess these things, and so they cannot bear God's image in that way. But God also has some attributes, aspects about himself, which are found in man, at least in part. And these are called, the fancy word is communicable attributes. Characteristics that God in some way shares with humans, at least to some degree. And being made in God's image means that we share these communicable attributes. This means that there is some resemblance of God in each one of us, believe it or not. In bearing the image of God, man is mirroring some of God's communicable attributes. It may be a faint resemblance of God, but it is a resemblance nonetheless. In saying that man is a faint resemblance of God, I don't mean to denigrate man. It's only when we compare man with God that we have to say that it's a faint resemblance of him. Because the Bible actually has a very high view of man. At least when man was first created. The Bible teaches us that man, and we talk about man, I talk about women and boys and girls, man was the pinnacle of God's creation. What you have in that Genesis account is a crescendo building. That all the astonishing things that God did in the first through to the fifth day, astonishing themselves, you have the sixth day when God created man. It is reaching a crescendo. He is building on a wave of astonishing things. And at the pinnacle, we have God, man made on that day. The phrase, very good, that God gives to creation only appears after man has been made. And that is because man is the only creation that God has made that is made in his image. Animals, we are told, are made according to their kind. But man alone is made in God's image. You can say that the creation of man was a special work of God. The theologian Herman Bavinck says that man was the head and the crown of creation. If you look at the text closely in that verse, verse 26, there is a divine deliberation about making man. Look what it says. Let us make man in our image. The Godhead was deliberating over making man. Such was the immense creation of man when he was first made. The creation of man was a special work of God. He alone is made in God's image. He is distinguished sharply from the rest of creation from when he was first made. You know, if we are in any doubt about this, Adam is called in the Gospel of Luke a son of God. In Acts chapter 17, Paul, the Apostle Paul, calls mankind the offspring of God. Man is distinguished sharply from creation because he alone is made in God's image. But in what ways are we made in the image of God? Well, theologians have studied the Bible and they have described man as being made in the image of God in what they call a wider sense and a narrower sense. And both are needed. In a wider sense, man is understood to be made in the image of God in a number of broad ways. For instance, man is said to be made in the image of God because once he is born, he goes on to be immortal. Man is not everlasting. God alone is everlasting. Man has a beginning. God does not. There was not a time when God was not. He is from everlasting to everlasting. But man does have a beginning. But when he is born, that moment of creation, he will last forever. Beyond that time. In that sense, he is immortal. And this is one of the ways in which he bears the image of God. Another way that man bears the image of God is that he is a rational being. Man is capable of thinking and perceiving and learning. He has the faculties to evaluate information, to meditate upon them. And then to make wise decisions. I have a cat. I've yet to see her do that. Only man can do these things. Certainly not to the same degree as God. God's knowledge is infinite. He knows the end from the beginning. He is omniscient. But man mirrors this aspect of God in part. And just as God is communicative, so man is. Man is able to communicate with others in both simple and sophisticated, even profound ways, through all speech and all forms of writing. You know, occasionally you get these people that live with chimpanzees for decades of their life. And they make a great breakthrough when one of them can type a letter on the keypad. That's very different to man, isn't it? Man is able to communicate in simple and sophisticated ways, even profound ways. Just like God. Man is a relational being. Man is an emotional being. He has desires and passions. He is an individual personality. No two persons are the same. Each has their own personality, their own fingerprint. Man is creative. He is able to create things and design things and build complex structures that will stand the test of time. Again, these things in a broader sense are speaking about how man bears the image of God in a broad sense. Man has been given dominion over the creatures. He is superior to all the animals and plant life. And as you read the creation account, that is no coincidence. It is not that somehow we are the best animal that has been evolved from billions of years and we are somehow able to control. No, God has set these things in motion from the beginning. God blessed them and said, verse 28, "Be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea," and so on. God has given man dominion. And this is a reflection of the image of God in him. Man is God's vice regent on earth. That just as God rules over and has dominion over this entire universe, so man has been given dominion over this earth. And these things and many more are considered to be under the umbrella of the wider understanding of man being made in the image of God. And we do need to hold this view alongside the narrower understanding of these things. Because the whole of man was made in God's image, not merely something in man. The entire person was made in the image of God. Some argue that man's bodies reflect the image of God, and that's an interesting thing because God is spirit. He doesn't have a body, other than the Son of God, who now does have a body. But John Calvin wrote that even though the primary seat of the divine image was in the mind and the heart, or the soul and its powers, yet there was no part of man, not even the body itself, in which some sparks did not glow. So we need to hold this wider understanding of what it means to be bearing the image of God, because the whole of man was made in God's image, not merely something in man. Yet, having said all this, we must understand that the image of God is more clearly seen in that narrower sense of man being made in God's image, as man consisting in true knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We can be certain of this because the Bible teaches us that when a man or a woman or a boy and girl is renewed in the image of God, then they are said to be renewed in knowledge and righteousness and holiness. In Ephesians chapter 4 and Colossians 3, which speak of this very thing, it teaches us that when someone is renewed in the image of God, which we'll look at next week, God willing, they are renewed in knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. When Adam was made, he was given the free gift of righteousness. It's hard for us to contemplate that. But we call this the original righteousness that he had. The Bible teaches us that God made man upright. And God saw that man was very good. When man was first created, he was not morally neutral. Man was positively holy. Just think about that for a moment. When he was first made, man was positively holy. As Bavinck puts it, he had righteousness in the will, holiness in the heart. This meant that man was in complete subjection to God and to his will. Man, in what is called his state of innocence, was habitually righteous. He had perfect knowledge of the law and he desired to do it. That was his inclination. There was no corruption. There was no inclination to sin. Thomas Boston notes that man's affections were pure and holy, pure from all defilement, free from all disorder and distemper. He goes on to say, there was not one wrong pin in the tabernacle of human nature when he was first created. This is what man was like when he was first created, made in the image of God. And all this was to be played out by Adam. I'm only going to mention this briefly for another time. But in the Garden of Eden, Adam was called, as he bore the image of God, to be a prophet, a priest, and a king. We often think of the Lord Jesus Christ as being our prophet, priest, and king, and he is the primary prophet, priest, and king. We looked at that a few months ago. But Adam was also to be a prophet and a priest and king there in the Garden of Eden. Adam was to be a prophet. He was to know things. He was asked to name things in the creation account. And in time, he would teach things to Eve and his children. This was about bearing the image of God in knowledge. In bearing the image of God in holiness and righteousness, he was to be a priest. He was to be holy unto the Lord, walking with God in the garden, which for another day, the Garden of Eden is a prototype of the tabernacle and the temple. You see things in the tabernacle and temple which point back to Eden. And he was to be a king over creation. He was to be God's vice-regent, exhibiting dominion over everything that God had given to him remarkably. Adam was called for another day to be prophet, priest, and king in his knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. And can you not see what an extremely privileged position man had then? But we know, unfortunately, in Genesis chapter 3 that these things were lost. Tragically, what is called a fall. We see that Adam and Eve did not fulfill these things. They fell from the estate wherein they were first created. And there were devastating consequences for them and for us, and we'll see that next week, God willing. But I don't want to lose the trajectory of what we're thinking about this morning, because we must not conclude that because of the fall, man is no longer made in God's image. That could be a temptation that we could have in our minds. No, man, even though the fall has happened, even though that seismic thing has happened in world history, man is still made in God's image. That means that every boy, girl, man and woman that's born today is still made in God's image. Other parts of the Bible confirm this. Genesis chapter 5 and Genesis chapter 9. Remember, after Genesis 3 where the fall happened, speak about these very things. That man is made in God's image. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 7 says that man is the image and glory of God. That was long after the fall happened, and yet man is still being called as bearing the image of God. Now that image is marred. That image of God in man is perverted now because of the fall. But it is still there. And that's really important for us to grasp. Because as we move to further application, this will affect how we view other people and how we interact with them. Because if you are conscious that you're interacting with someone who is made in God's image, still, though it may be marred, though it may be perverted, it will affect your behavior, will it not? How do you view other people? What is your perception of them? Do you view them as those who are made in the image of God? Do you see them as fellow image bearers? I'm not just talking about other Christians. There could be a temptation in our minds to think that only Christians are made in the image of God because we read passages about us being renewed in the image of God. That is certainly the case. But every unbeliever is also made in the image of God too. Do you believe that? That the man or the woman in the street, that your colleagues, the boys on the motorbikes, the girl in the shop, the person who walks into this church building, do you believe that every single one of them are made in God's image? I know that the image of God in them is marred, tragically, as it is in us, to one degree or another. But each one of them and everyone is made in the image of God. Every member of this human race is an image bearer. Everyone, from the oldest in society to the youngest, even to the unborn child in the womb, from the ones who are contributing greatly to society in the eyes of man, to the ones who would love to contribute something to society but they can't, from the most able-bodied person to the profoundly disabled, every single one of them is made in God's image. It's not just the people who are worthy of respect for one reason or another. It is even the ones who are least worthy of respect. Is that how you view people? Is that how you view all people? Do you view them as being made in the image of God? The Bible teaches us that there is an inherent dignity in every person. And that's because they're made in God's image. Yes, that image is marred. It may be incredibly marred. But it is not and cannot be erased. In an age of low self-worth, does this not speak to those who are looking for value on their life? The world tells you that the worth of your life is tied up to the results that you get in exams, or the money you earn, or the way you look, or whatever thing it is, whatever you can contribute to society, that is your worth. They all stem from philosophies that are unbiblical. The Bible tells us, God tells us, that each person has inherent worth because they're made in His image. And that is how we should perceive others. And this should affect how we interact with other people. And so I have to ask the question, how do we interact with other people? Do we treat them as image bearers with great respect and dignity? Can there not be a tendency to forget this when we are dealing with or interacting with others? Can we not forget that they are fellow image bearers of God, worthy of dignity and respect? This is not a new thing. It may be worse in our day, but it's not a new thing. It's evident that many people treat their fellow man in undignified ways. James, in his book in the New Testament, laments this. In chapter 3 and verse 9, he says, "We bless our God and Father with our tongue," he's talking about, "and with it we curse men who have been made in the image of God." James laments the fact that we can stand up in church and sing God's praises. We can say very sage things. We can prattle off Christian isms. And yet, with the same tongue, we can curse men who have been made in the image of God. How can the people of God do this? How can they gossip about other people who are made in God's image? How can they respond with unnecessary rudeness to people? How can they bark out condescending remarks to fellow image bearers? Have we not forgotten who we are dealing with? When you're interacting with someone before you, they are made in God's image and they're worthy of dignity and respect. So, does there not need to be a recovery of biblical anthropology in society and in us? Not a recovery of anthropology as defined by man, but a recovery of biblical anthropology. Anthropology, according to man, seems to range from a sky-high view of man to an incredibly low view of man. There could be a tendency amongst many to have an extremely high view of man, divorced from the teaching of the Bible. And it's this idea that man is inherently very good and incapable of anything as long as he puts his mind to it. But this is not true. And reality will tell them that. But there's also another view, a very low view of man. Many people, thanks to Darwinism, believe that man is simply a clever animal that has evolved from a primordial soup and therefore has very little value in the grand scheme of billions of years. But that's not true either. And so you have this weird dichotomy in society. A very high view of man on the one hand, but a very low view on the other. And there's all kinds of things between these two extremes. And I want to say that holding these views is not inconsequential. If we hold an anthology which is different, anthropology which is different to what the Bible teaches, then there will necessarily be consequences. First, there will be doctrinal consequences, and I'm coming to the end. Because if someone has an incorrect view of anthropology, of how they view man, then it will invariably affect other important doctrines. Let me put it this way. If someone has the wrong understanding of man, then it will affect their doctrine of sin. It will affect their doctrine of salvation. It will affect their doctrine of the end times. And before you know it, a person's doctrine is completely skewed. So there'll be doctrinal consequences if we don't hold to the biblical understanding of man. And I want to say there will be ethical consequences. The further we as a society move away from the Bible, the more problems we will face. Sarah and I were reminded recently of what happened in Germany under the Nazis. She reminded me that that was only 80 years ago. What happened? In those terrible times, there were those who believed that there were lives unworthy of life. There was actually a German slogan for that. Life unworthy of life. I'll not try to pronounce the German. And so what because of that philosophy or understanding of man, that some lives were unworthy of life, the Nazis began to remove those who had physical and mental disabilities. And then they moved on to others and on to the Jews. And before you know it, there were at least 6 million people murdered. But do you know something? That way of thinking did not start with Adolf Hitler or with Himmler or one of the other Nazi high command. That way of thinking originated in the 1920s with two German professors. You see, what happens? Once people start moving away from the Bible and its teaching on the inherent dignity of man, all kinds of horrible things can happen. In Britain, there have been more than 10 million abortions since 1967. We as a country are debating whether or not to bring in assisted suicide. These are tragedies on a scale unimaginable. And alongside these horrific things, we have seen a rise in malice and hatred and violence. Man against fellow man. And so, I ask the question, do we not therefore need a recovery of biblical anthropology to stem this tide? Do people not need to be taught that everyone is made in God's image and is worthy of dignity and respect? Do people not need to learn how to interact with others in ways that are fitting? And does it not need to start with each one of us? Let's pray that there would be a recovery of biblical anthropology. Let's pray that people would know that man was first made and is still made in God's image. And I think all men, women, boys and girls, whether they are Christian or not, will be aware of the great dignity and respect that should be coming their way because they're made in God's image. We long to see people renewed in the image of God. Yes, that's what we pray for, that people are converted and renewed ultimately in the image of God. But in the meantime, we must also treat all people as fellow bearers of God's image. Amen. Mm-hmm.